We invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. And we're looking at the subject of honor. Next Sunday's Salt and Light, we'll reflect on this with a little bit deeper sense. There's something that struck me as I studied through this text, that many people get a concept of honor, but they don't necessarily understand what it is in God's terms. And so they will see honor in a military form, or honor in protocol, or honor in, you know, diplomacy, when you see honoring a treaty. But there's something about the character, there's something about the depth of who we are that ought to be changed because we know Christ as Savior. And so Philippians, as we look at this text of Scripture, speaks to this subject of honor without necessarily using the word. In it, we find Timothy, we find Paul, we find Epaphroditus, some significant servants in the gospel. And I bet you, by the time we're done, this Sunday, next Sunday, and the review of these characteristics and characters in their honorable use of the work and the word, that you will come away and say, I wish I had friends like this. I wish I had friends like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. Well, you may be wanting to have friends like this, but of course the underlying factor here is you need to be a friend like this. How do you become a person of honor like Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus? What's fascinating about this is that we've just come off this section of Scripture in chapter 2 where we are it's defined for us what it is to be having the mind of Christ. Christ is our example. He loves us with an abiding love, but it's through his people that we get to understand the depth of what kind of love we have in Christ Jesus and the kind of love we're to display. Single-mindedness like Christ, self-sacrificial. Those subjects that we find in this text reflecting this idea of what it is to be honorable. We're going to find in our section today about five things, if the Lord tarries, and if we can get through all of them today, we may not. But the first one we're going to see is that there is honor in a higher purpose. No man, no servant is higher than his master. And so here we find that Jesus Christ is our example. Therefore, we have an obligation to live an honorable life that provides or survives according to biblical protocol. What does God call us to be? Though the world may not understand it, the world will not understand there's an honor and a higher purpose that they don't get. They don't see the higher purpose. Paul will describe that for us in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. There's an honor in others' focus. Verse 19, Timothy will display this. There is an honor in general, genuine selflessness. We'll find that in verses 20 through 21. There's an honor in enduring loyalty, verse 22. And finally, an honor in caring teamwork, verses 23 through 24. Now, it might sound like a busy outline, and it is, but it's a subject of honor that needs to be understood. For the young people here, under the hearing of my voice, you know, you've been trained in your homes, you've been given instruction about living an honorable life. Listen closely to what we share, because it gives you the reason why your parents share the things they share. Being honorable, especially as you are leaving your homes and as you're heading out into the world and heading out to focus upon the rest of your life, being honorable is an incredible challenge today. Among millennials, it's a misunderstood concept. There's a sense of honor that kind of resembles a military world. You know, you honor your professor, you honor your teacher, you honor your parents. However, there's something missing in the general view that millennials have of this subject of honor. And what I believe is missing is what we find about Timothy, about Paul, about Epaphroditus. These people sacrificed because Christ had bought them. They had a mind of Christ, which is what is still required of us. You may think that, you know, what is old-fashioned honor was good for your parents, but I want you to look deeply into what was old-fashioned honor and apply it to your day in which you will live, because honor gives you sense to your life. Without it, you don't have sense in your life. It'll be missing, or you'll be, you know, chasing after, as the scriptures say, sort of the vanities, the soap bubbles of the world, and once you get them and hold them, the shiny little thing, it pops. It's not the thing you thought it was. Honor is what gives you a sense of meaning in life, especially as a Christian. And that's what we're going to find in our text. Honor in a higher purpose. Why am I here? What's my job? What is my goal? What's my purpose? What do I love in the sight of the Lord? Honor in others' focus. Honor in genuine selflessness. Genuine selflessness is key. Genuine selflessness. Honor in enduring loyalty. And then finally, honoring and carrying teamwork. Let's look at our passage, chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, for the same reason that you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Let's bow. Father, I pray that you will allow these words to work their way deeply in our heart and transform us. Father, there may be some here who have lived honorable lives for a long, long time. And yet, Father, that honor focus has begun to falter simply because of the fact that we're weak and we're sinful and we're human and our conscience bothers us for where we have failed. Father, there may be some who have never grasped that concept of honor that you would give, a biblical honor. And so I pray that you'll help us to see the significance, the importance of a life lived honorably for Jesus' sake. Father, there may be one who doesn't know Christ, and these words are gibberish. So I pray that you'll open their eyes to the need of their soul and trust you as Lord and Savior. For the young people here, I ask that you'll help them to take an old-fashioned word and see the significance of how it shines in a lost world that doesn't understand honor. And may they see it as something that you cast the brightest light upon. For Father, your Son was the honorable one and is today, and we're to be like him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, it is interesting when you think about our world and we think about the concepts of what's going on around us. We start to scratch our head and say, where is the honor in it all? We start to scratch our head and say, where is the significance of long-term commitments and long-term service? And yet God honors long-term service. And you'll see this in Paul's life and in Timothy's life. And so how do we develop a life of honor? How do we gain honor in life? You know, it's not something you just inherit. It's not something that you gain because you're wearing a uniform or because you have achieved a certain status. It really has to do with the inner character. It has to do with who we are. Who are you in your core? What has God made you to be? What does he declare about you? And these are the things that are just stellar and important for us. They're sterling characteristics that we find here. The first one is about Paul. We are to be like our master, like the master, like servant. No man, no servant is higher than his master. Therefore, if our Savior humbled himself, then we ought to also identify our value in his sight. Verse 17, yes, and if I be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. What, Paul? Poured out as a drink offering? What is that? Well, there are different kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. There was a lamb offering, one that was given in a sacrifice, the burnt offering, the whole being given up before the Lord, and certainly a costly thing. A drink offering was different. It was the idea of a praise. It was the idea of thanksgiving. It was the idea of honor that was being given to the Lord. Honor in who he is, and yet a simple thing, a very simple thing. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time, came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Very specific. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. I want to meet those guys. Can you imagine what they'd be like? Three guys broke through the camp, got water, brought it to David, because he just simply said, I would just love to have some of that water from that well. It meant the world to him and to these three men. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, being a Scotsman, I would say, what a waste. In my old way of thinking, it seems like these guys sacrificed. Why would you pour it out? What's the point here? But that is the point, isn't it? There's honor in what they were doing. It was a pouring out because of the honor of it all. And so what Paul is saying back in the book of Philippians is this idea of praise to the Lord that there are such men who would give such sacrifice and hazard to such a degree for the sake of their love for David and for the Lord. And David saw this as an offering to the Lord. He did not dare drink this, but he gave it to the Lord. It was just water. But it's the significance of what it is. So as Paul says here, there is honor and a higher purpose. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, why am I here? It's for you. Honor in the sake of servants for Christ is because we're here for each other until God calls us home. Don't you wish you had friends like this? You do if you have Christian friends. Do you understand the significance of the key of how this communicates to you and me of our relationship one with another? Dependability upon one another. The fact that your life is being used for the Lord and you desire to have the same attitude as Paul, that your life be poured out for this higher purpose of serving Him, because we all rejoice in that. Can you imagine the power of fellowship? The power of keeping a short account with one another when we fail each other? The power of the motivation to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? That idea of Christian brotherhood comes out in this, doesn't it? Paul's saying, my life's goal is to be burned up and used up for the sake of you all, because this is what we all rejoice in. That's what Christians are here for. We're here to serve. We're here to honor the Lord. It is a sacrifice to the Lord. That changes our way of approach to one another and to anybody else who really is a born-again saint, even if a born-again saint is less than stellar. We still rejoice in the fact that we serve the Lord, and so our desire is to be poured out for Him. We want to be used. That's what Christians do. There is a selflessness to this. Don't you want a friend like this? Don't you want to be a friend like this? Someone who says, I'm willing to pour my life out so that we all can rejoice together. He says further, for this same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. There's a picture in my mind that I get as I think about this, and this relates to the future. In the scriptures, we know that we will stand before the Lord someday, and there will be the gathering of the saints and the elders around the throne, as you see in the book of Revelation, of them casting their crowns. There's this picture of what the church age saints will do. Now, I've been in crowds before. We've gone to see different people, you know, doing different things, whether a political speaker or something like that. You get into this crowd, you know nobody around you. You know, you kind of just stand there. You're there for the speaker. You're there to be a part of that. And if you bring along your family's right there with you. So I know what it is to, you know, be a dad and pick up the kids and put them up on your shoulders, you know, and try to get them to have an ability to see, you know, what's way out there. Years ago, I remember going to see before he was president, President Reagan, when he came to Scranton. And I remember the huge crowd that was around, and I was just this college seminary kid. And so here I am standing there. I'd gotten out of class, and I was in my, you know, school duds, and I think it was a tie and a suit you had to wear those days. So here we are standing around in this big crowd of people, and I knew nobody. I'd just gone by myself, and it was cool. I held the camera up way high, you know, to take a picture because it didn't have cell phones in that day. Camera way up high to try to take a picture, and I got this little tiny picture of a guy in a brown suit. It's about what I know. It was just cool to get out there and to be in the crowd of people who had a similar thought, but I didn't have any friends around me. Later on, I've taken my family to things, and that's been fun to have the family around and do things together. In glory, what will it be like to be around the throne of the Lord? Now, I doubt if any one of us is going to be really close, unless there's some miracle-working way that God does that. But I wonder if God's going to allow us to gather, not just with our family, but our spiritual family. As a shepherd of souls, I would love to be able to stand there with you. How neat will that be? To have those somewhere close by that you have discipled through your life, that you've poured out your life for, will be really something. But you know, it's not just pastors that are there. It's every saint who knows the Lord. It'll be you. You'll be there. You'll just have to, you know, kick me under the robes or something and say, hey, remember that time you preached that message? Here we are. How neat will that be? There's something about this passage that Paul is gathering these thoughts together and saying, if I be poured out, we rejoice. It's a rejoicing here and it's a rejoicing there. There's something about the drink offering, the honor of it all. Don't you want friends like this? Don't you want to be a friend like this? Somebody who can pour your life out. And you will not necessarily see today how significant that is. It's a lifelong process. And this will be pointed out with what we see with Timothy. It's a lifelong process that Paul begins to reflect. Honor is in others' focus. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Here's Paul talking about pouring his life out. He's making the segue into Timothy, this guy that he's going to send. And they would like to see Paul, but that may not be possible right away. Paul's going to send Timothy. He's going to send Timothy, as we find in our text, once things get settled out as far as what his state will be. He wants a report to come back to them because they're concerned about the fact Paul's in prison. He's being given an answer for his faith. He expects, he has an eyesight. Look down at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. The word see means I've got to focus on something out there. Not right here, but it's the idea of what will come. What's out there. So it allows me to get through today because I've got my eye on something far away. When I see the final result, I will send Timothy. In lieu of sending him right away, I'm sending Epaphroditus because he loves you. We'll get to that section next week. But this one, this is the key about Timothy. Why are we getting Timothy and not Paul? Well, because Paul may not be able to come right away. But be assured that Timothy is somebody worthwhile having. Timothy has a lifelong commitment to the Lord, and Paul has complete confidence in what Timothy's about ready to communicate and do for them. But he's going to be bringing word. Epaphroditus will bring this letter, but Timothy will bring word about what's happening with Paul. So there's going to be a measure of expectation. They can't wait to see him. There's this identity of who he is. He's got a track record behind him, but Paul says there's honor in others' focus. Paul's saying, you know, I've got these things to worry about, but you know, I'm concerned about you too. I want to pour my life out that we might rejoice together, if not right here in heaven and in glory. Can you imagine the day? Others focused. we live in a day and have grown up in a day when evangelism has been kind of multiplied in groups and mega churches and all the rest. In the early days of our country, churches were not necessarily huge. There were some that became mega churches and basically became the precursors of these mega church ministries where you got multiplied people. But in the early days of our country, preachers would often be in a place for a long time. And it would be a number of people that you could potentially count very easily. Maybe they would see 30 people come to know the Lord over a lifetime, or 100. The one guy that was unusual in his day was a very humble preacher who over the course of his lifetime, they assumed had led and discipled 1,000 people over a lifetime. But not everybody was privileged with that. Not everybody had that gifting. Some had just a few. And so even some of the evangelists in the mid-1800s would look at some of the older people who preached the gospel and served and said, there were 30 that came to know the Lord there. His 30 are still there, still standing for the Lord. Where are my hundreds? Where are my thousands? And so the pouring out of a life is an other's focus that is with the desire to see them succeed. And that takes a long time to see happen. The subject of discipleship comes up. What is discipleship? It is really seeking to make sure somebody doesn't just survive, but they thrive because of honor. The honor of discipling someone for a long period of time. Paul uses a phrase that I wore away upon you. It's a term that means that he stayed for a period of time and rubbed in deep. You know, it's like sanding off a piece of wood. Or years ago, my daughter wanted to get a stone polisher. And if you've ever had one of those, you know what that's like. Have you ever had a stone polisher and tried to run one of those so only we were the lucky ones? Let me tell you. We started out with this machine that we bought her for Christmas. It was for a science project or whatever. So you put in these stones, you put in this medium that's supposed to beat up the stones, and you change it out a little bit, and you do different things, and you run this machine, and it goes, and it sat on the kitchen counter for probably 20 minutes. It moved out into the garage pretty quickly because it just drove you crazy. It's driving everybody out of the kitchen, driving my wife crazy. And you know, that probably went in a yard sale within a very short period of time. Nice little polished rocks, but boy, did it have to wear away a long time. Discipleship is more difficult than polishing rocks. And it can be difficult to see a believer thrive. But yet, that's another's focus, isn't it? To be purposeful and intentional in discipling takes time. Therefore, it takes another's focus in order to be able to see someone thrive. And you can only do so many of those in a lifetime. Parents know this. It is hard. And you know what? Your kids may not be exactly ready in just 17 years to leave your house. Us parents know it takes longer, doesn't it? And yet, there are these challenges to time. Believers, we ought to be of such stuff in character and quality that we're unafraid of spending a lifetime on someone. Paul talks about that here. Honor is sticking with it, sticking by the stuff. And so it is this concept of honor that is a higher purpose. It's an other's focus. Timothy, I'm going to send him to you shortly that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And you'll know my state, he says. It's important for us to be others focused. Honor is also genuine selflessness. Look at verses 20 through 21. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I have no one like-minded. That means equal-souled. If you were to take the words and just simply break them down literally, equal-souled. In other words, Timothy was unique. Timothy had a uniqueness to him because he was selfless. He looked at others, and it was a sincere care, genuinely care for your state. The idea in this is he looks at you, he's concerned for you, he identifies your concerns, and they become his cause. Sort of pastoral theology, no doubt about it. He identifies your concerns, And therefore, he makes them his and says, I'm going to meet this need. That's a disciple maker. That is honorable. Many times we don't even know our own needs. And others are able to identify them. He makes your cause, your concern, your care, his care. Selfless. It's what parents do, but it's also what brothers do in Christ. Don't you wish you had people like this in your life? Don't you wish you could be this for someone else? This is what God calls us to. This is taking, let this mind be in Christ Jesus, be in you. This mind which was in him, be in you. This is an illustration of it. Paul says, I want to be poured out for you, that we might rejoice together. And I'm going to send Timothy because I care about you. I'm others focused. And Timothy is such a guy that he'll identify your need and he'll make it his own. He'll care for you. There's no one equal soul like that. Somebody who can look at your soul's need and make it an equal need for him. Wow. That's a friend. Now tell me millennials understand this honor. But it's not just millennials. I don't want to beat up on you. It's my generation too. It's the boomers and everybody else. We think honor has to do with the uniform. We think honor has to do with the status. It has to do with the position. It has to do with some way that, you know, presidents and kings of countries communicate to each other. But believer, there's a character in this that God wants to form in every one of us who truly know him. We're to be like his son. There was honor in what he did. Though the world never understood it, we do, because we are the beneficiaries of the work he accomplished. So we find that Timothy was genuine in his selflessness. There's no doubt that he was selfless for them. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. If we had the time, we'd be thumbing through passages of Scripture that talk about Timothy. There's 2 Timothy 3:15. As a child, he knew the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, 2, he was one who grew up and knew Paul the best. He'd worked with Paul and understood Paul and ministered with Paul and suffered with Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, we find that Paul sees a beloved son in the faith because of who Timothy is. Timothy then became one who was a recipient of pastoral epistles, saying, here, Timothy, here are things you need to know. This is how you treat older women. This is how you treat older men. This is how you treat similar-aged people. This is how you treat similar-aged men and women. With this sense of honor, he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. There is this whole sense of honorable nature that Timothy's being called to by Paul, as Paul reflects and pours out his life for the churches and for the saints. Timothy is watching this. He's learning this. He's drinking in this. He's being discipled in all of this. And Paul knows Timothy by heart, knows what he's like, knows what makes him tick. He visited to the different churches and visited here in the Philippian church several times, according to the Scriptures. He was there at the founding of the church. He was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy was unique. Paul says, I know of no one who's equal-souled. This guy who can take your need and identify it, make it his own, and have this heart for you. This guy is full of a great heart for God's people. So Paul says, I have a confidence. Why? Well, because there was not just a selflessness. There was an enduring loyalty. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Literally, as a son to his father, not just with his father. Some sons put up with their dads. Some sons put up with whatever is going on. Here is a son who served to his father, meaning he did his father's bidding. Paul talks about him as being a son in the faith. But I'll tell you, Timothy understood learning at the feet as a servant of a servant of God. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us that we're to submit to those who are in authority over us. Even in the spiritual sense, we have that. That would be a disciple maker. That would be those in office in a local church. It would be that sense of authority that God provides, because God doesn't just bring us all as equals. He brings us with different talents, different abilities, different things we're designed to do, and he puts us together and says, you're a church. So here we sit. And so there's some in authority over us. Have you identified them? Have you understood your role to them? If God commands it, we have to obey. It doesn't mean that somebody becomes a dictator. Oh, that's a whole nother matter. But it does mean in Hebrews 13, 17, there are people who are over you in the Lord who give account for you. And God says it doesn't go well when it's not a happy account. That's what he says. It's talking about here and now. When the pastor prays grieving over his people, God's blessing can't lie there upon them. Can't rest. There's this idea that we have an obligation to serve, and that's not always easy. That's hard work, especially when you think in terms of the relationships between a son and a father. We're so much alike sometimes, we don't get along. There are other things that get in the way. There are things that we don't see eye to eye upon, but yet here is honor, and that is serving in the role of being a servant first, servant leadership. Because that's what provides the ability for you to be able to serve and lead later. There is the obligation that we have of being a son of the Heavenly Father, which is to do that, which is to lead and to serve others around us who don't know the Lord or are further behind us along the way with a generous spirit, with a generous heart. How do you learn that? If you can't serve under someone who's a little bit further ahead of you. And that's what we find in this passage. But you know his proven character. There is a track record. Every day of your life, you're proving your character. Because what you prove today will prepare you for tomorrow. And that's what the Lord talks about. If you have been faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And so you'll be granted much. That's what God calls us to, is this ability, this responsibility, this care for others, which then is a proven character and track record. Enduring loyalty, dependable, self-forgetful, but others-focused and generous in spirit, and the ability to follow orders. Paul wasn't perfect, not at all. Nobody else here is perfect either. But it's that ability in honor to take the principles and characteristics that God gives, and we live with that focus, a higher purpose, a higher task. We might not be satisfied. I don't think we ever are. What a surprise. There may not be everything perfect in the way we'd like to see it accomplished. But God knows this. God understands. And God says, well done, thou faithful servant. Not because we were perfect, but because we're faithful. And that's who Timothy is. Proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's the purpose. That's the task. That's the characteristic. And if we could get that idea in our heads about the local church, we would understand the purpose of why we exist. We don't serve to keep a building. We don't serve to do other things. We serve in the gospel. Is there a higher calling than that? I can't think of it, because that's an eternal calling. It's not just for the guy who wears the turned around collar in some churches. It's for all of us as brothers in Christ. This is who Timothy was. He cared for them. What a sterling characteristic of someone who is loyal. The final thing is honor and caring teamwork. Course 23 through 27 or 24. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. There's this teamwork, this sense of trusting. This word trust that Paul uses is a word that means I am now persuaded. It's not just the idea of trusting Christ, but it's a persuasion. I've thought this stuff through. There's a pulling together of all these things. There's Timothy, there's them, there's the desire to continue to serve until God calls him home. There was the movement of events, and so he says, I'm now persuaded. I trust that I'll be coming to you. I believe I'll be released. And historically, that is what occurred. So we have Epaphroditus carrying this letter from Paul to the Philippians. We have from there Timothy waiting to hear the final results so he can report to the church in the Philippians. There is this community of teamwork that's all throughout this passage, a purpose and a plan. There's honor in the teamwork that God calls us to. And of course, 25 through 27, talking about Epaphroditus that we'll get to later, is reflective of this work of teamwork. A couple things that I'd like to reinforce for you today as we look to our text of Scripture. First of all, when we see Paul saying, I want to be poured out, the pouring out of heart and life, we might think in general that we have sacrificed enough, we've poured ourselves out, but have you really? Have you poured out your life for the cause of Christ? Like David at the well, or with the water from the well, as he receives this from these three mighty men, and it's handed to him, and whatever it's handed to him in, probably a nice something to drink it out of, I would guess. And he stands there, and he's humbled with the reality of what this is all about. These three guys standing there saying, go ahead, David, drink it. We did it for you. Go ahead, we made sure it was cool. Go ahead, it's clean. It's just what you wanted. Here, we're so excited to bring this to you. And David realizes that it's the blood of his men that has been put at risk so that he can have this. And he says, this is a sacrifice to the Lord. There's no greater purpose or task that he can turn this water to than to pour it out in the name of God. What's your life being poured out for? The blood that you're spilling, the time you have on this earth, the stewardship of life. What is it for that higher purpose that you're giving your life to and giving your life to fully with joy, with praise to God Almighty? What is it? Something to think about, isn't it? Are you giving your life as a sacrifice? Or is our sacrifice measured? You know, a little bit here, a little bit there, when I have the time, when I'm thinking about it. We really need to identify the higher purpose and see our lives as part of that. Additionally, there's an honor of being under someone else's authority. We may not always see that. Young people, you may just be champing at the bit to get out, which is normal. I mean, if you didn't, why would you leave a place with a nice warm bed, three meals a day, roof over your head that really doesn't cost you anything? Why would you do that? You have to have a mental issue. That's what teenagers are like. I can't explain it. We were all there, right? It's normal. It's natural. But understand that you're under authority for a reason. And so though it may be biting at times, look for the lessons. Timothy was there. He understood it. And God honors honor, the honor of honoring mom and dad. It's the same at work. God honors the honor that you bring at work. God honors the role that we have in our local church. God honors the role we have in our families. God will honor honorable behavior, an honorable heart. Never forget that. Never forget it. Because it's for Him. It's all for Him. There are times, too, when we have failed to prove each other in service. And we will give jobs to people. I think I alluded to this a while back. Sometimes even in church, we'll give jobs to people who aren't quite there yet. And we somehow wonder why they have failed. Well, it's because the proven nature hasn't been put to the test. We've not been proven in our characteristics. We need to be careful with what we do in offering jobs just for the sake of giving somebody a job and filling a position. On the other hand, the call for every believer is to be daily proving your character. Prove your character so that somebody doesn't have to wait. Prove. Timothy was the one named by Paul. Paul knew him and had complete confidence that he could turn over this ministry. He would care for them as Paul would. How did he know that? Because Timothy had been proving himself every day. Our call is to be proving ourselves every day. Every single day. Don't think of a day as a day wasted. Think of each day as a day of proven ability to walk with your God. And don't fail. That's what this text is about. Honor. In the biggest and best sense of the term, there's biblical honor in giving our lives. The world will never understand it. But we know it. Because Christ gave His life for us. He is the honorable one. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. there's nobody better worth serving. I want to give you a moment or two to bow and pray and seek the Lord's face and worship Him, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's bow. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that Your Son did the honorable thing and always did. Yielded to His Father's will, obeyed, and fulfilled our salvation. We talked about it last Sunday night at communion. Father, what a privilege it is to have a Savior such as this. Lord, as we reflect upon what it calls out of our lives, may it call forth the best. May we always seek to do that which honors our Lord Jesus Christ the best, with everything we have and all of our being, as You make us able. Father, I pray that there's one without Christ, You'll open their eyes today. I pray, too, that You'll help us to be encouraged and strengthened for this week ahead. May we know that every day is a service for our Lord. Let us give our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.